We have a men's Bible study on Monday nights, and one of the things that is exciting as a co-leader is when you've been walking through Scripture, and it's cool to learn things and be able to memorize things, but that really, really good stuff is that when you're able to look at someone and say, okay, here's what these few verses we went through. Now, what does it mean? And just a set back. And so we're going through on Monday nights, men, and if you're not attending, you're more than welcome to attend. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 weeks ago, we had went through the passage that we're going to go through this morning. And it just struck a chord. And a lot of times I don't feel like it has to be lightning flashing or you hear thunder or something. I thought that would probably be something really cool to share. And so last week, when we finished walking through the rest of the passage, I said, hey guys, can we take 10, 15 minutes? Let's go back to the first part of the chapter. And here's what I was thinking about sharing on Sunday morning. I'd like to read through it. And I want to hear your feedback on it. As you learn through it, and you kind of digest and thought about it, what did you learn? And 20 minutes, 25 minutes later, we had a whole bunch of stuff, which was really cool. And I'm speaking for you, it was very encouraging because it's you're starting to see things being applied. It's not just meeting for the sake of meeting, and it's not just reading something for the sake of doing that. So this is going to be a little bit of an overflow from that. And Derek, thank you very much for your help. Gary, thank you. We had Josh was in there on Monday. We didn't have Bob. Man, Bob Folden's your ace in the hole. But Cody, shout out to Cody upstairs. He was a big help in that. And then Charles Kruger, you may not know him, but he was a big help too. So I wanted to publicly acknowledge those guys. I just looked right at you and remembered there was something else that needed to be announced quickly. If I don't do that, I'm going to be in a doghouse. Fall Festival is the last Sunday, October 25th. If you would like to participate, do a booth or anything, you really don't. I don't know what to do, but I want to help. See Morgan. Morgan's nursing Micah because he mouth surgery, wisdom teeth extracted, or Alicia. They'll be your people to go to, okay? No, that was distracting. I got to say that, okay? So if we'll start off, and we'll just read through. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I was lazy. You don't have YouVersion this morning. My apologies and condolences. But we do have it on the screen if you need it. Is it working? Yes, okay. It says this, and we are beginning once more to Are we beginning once more to recommend ourselves? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, inscribed on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter cared for by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets that are human hearts. Such confidence before God as this we have through Christ. Not that we are of ourselves adequate, so that we evaluate anything as originating with ourselves. Rather, our adequacy is from God, who has enabled us to be adequate ministers of a new covenant, not written, but spiritual. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when we went through this, one of the things that just caught my attention is that when you're reading any kind of literature, whether it's the Bible or anything else, if you see repetitive words, that means something's important and the writer's trying to catch your attention. And if you noticed in this passage, Paul is talking a lot about letters. He just keeps kind of hammering on letter. And so the first part of this, I'm going to share and talk about letters. Then I'm going to hand off to Josh, and he's going to talk about covenants, which is within the second part of the passage. But when you when you think of letters, you can have all types of letters. You could have, and really letters in themselves aren't good or bad. you know, some of the different letters I jotted down was a love letter. Okay, love letter could be good. Love letter could be bad. Just depends. And then you've got like a bill. That's boo. Go to the mailbox, get a bill. A subpoena. But then again, that could be bad or it could be good, just depending on where you're at on that. Jury duty. Now, if you're anything like Jimmy, Jimmy's like, please, once again, call me up because one day I'm going to get in. That's one of your deals. That used to be mine, and I got picked. To the glory of the Lord, I got picked. It was awesome. But, and I see Melinda shaking her head like, I don't want any part of this. So you getting a jury duty letter would be, that's just a waste of your time. Right. Okay. A refund check. Not bad. But if you think about the different letters, it's real important if you understand these three things. Bam. Because, like I said, the letter could be good, could be bad. Number one, who wrote the letter? See, in the case of the love letter could be good depending on who wrote it. But it could be bad depending on who wrote it. Yeah, right. And then who's the audience? The letter you have, who wrote it, and then who is it intended to go to? And then what's the purpose? And then when you're looking at that, it makes a whole lot of sense. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians is a couple of letters continuing on 1 Corinthians that we think could be 3, 4, 5 letters compiled up. And these are letters the Apostle Paul is sending to the believers in Corinth. Now, then we say the church of Corinth because we think of, it makes us think of church. But they were a group of people that believed in Jesus and were following Jesus and were in that city. And if they were going to meet, they either met in houses, and if they're going to meet formally, they met in the synagogue. They didn't meet like we did. So, but this is Paul, and he planted the church. He started the church there, and he's giving them fatherly and pastorly advice. And so it's very important to understand it's coming from Paul, number one. Number two, the audience being the church at Corinth. Number three, well, what's the purpose? You don't write a letter just to write a letter. I mean, how lame would that be? If you get a letter and it says, well, you know, dear so-and-so, I really have nothing to say. I'm just writing you a letter. Well, that's just a waste of your time and my time too, right? Well, the purpose of Paul writing to the churches, they had some significant unity problems. It was a bad deal. In fact, one of the first problems that he had to deal with was some sexual immorality inside the group of believers, where he had a man that was married or having relations with his daughter-in-law. Ugh. Weird. It'd be weird now. It was really weird for them. And so, you have, just like you would, I guess, in a divorce, you got people on this side and you got people on this side, and it's affecting unity. And Paul's having to intervene and say, well, here's what you have to do in love, in accountability. And we need to find out that certainly worked in the long run, but immediately wasn't received well. And I don't know, growing up, I just thought that you have these letters in the Bible, these books that we have, and that they were just waiting with arms wide open saying, oh, thank you, the apostles have given me another letter. But many times, especially in the case in this group with the Corinthians, they weren't really happy that they checked the mailbox, and in the mailbox was a letter from Paul. It was kind of like, really? Really? Again? Because you may not know this, but Paul really wasn't a touchy-feely kind of guy. Paul was straight to the point and was a lot of times just really blunt about things. And if he had to address something serious, he just got right after it. Because Paul wasn't mean, but Paul really believed at that point in time there was no need to play around, that Jesus was coming right then. I mean, then, right now, like tomorrow. And he certainly can today come back tomorrow. But Paul was dealing with, we've got these infant believers. We don't have time to play around. It's a serious business. And so that's kind of a little bit of background of where it's at. Well, he uses a word called a letter of recommendation. And when I heard that, I'm like, wow, okay, that's kind of cool. But what, why? That, I mean, it's cool, it sounds nice, but why would Paul say that? Well, in Paul's time, you have to remember, didn't have email, didn't have a phone, you couldn't check on someone, you couldn't call for references. So if this guy shows up at your church or your group of believers and you're afraid of someone infiltrating you and he says, hey, I've got a word to tell you, how are you going to know if they're real or not? Or how are you going to know if what they're telling you is right or wrong? You need some way to validate them. And so these guys, especially like in this case, Timothy being Paul's understudy and son in the faith, he would really and truly have a physical letter on him that would be a letter of recommendation to, say, the Church of Corinthians. And that he would be showing up and he would be on side and he would say, hey, here, if someone called for it, and it was a letter, a real live letter, and somewhere in the lettering would say, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul, by my hand or whatever, I verify that this is Timothy, and I recommend him because of this, and treat him well, or something like that. And that was commonplace, and so when he uses the term letter of recommendation, they know exactly what that is, just as familiar as we would know email or phone call now. So when he says that, he's asking something really sarcastically, because he starts off that passage and he says, in essence, he's saying, I really don't need a recommendation, letter of recommendation to you or from you, do I? I mean, I started the church. I planted this little group of, so I don't need a recommendation, do I? And so when you hear a question, especially a rhetorical question like that, you have to think, what's behind the question? Like, if my wife asked me, you love me, don't you? Okay, there's something behind the question. And so Paul's saying, I don't need a letter of recommendation, do I? So you can imply that there are some people in that body of believers that's questioning his authority, questioning his motives. And so he's saying, I don't need that, do I? And so then he really, I'm going to get ahead. Slow down, Chris. That's cool. He says this. He deals with community. He goes on to say this. He goes, you yourselves, which is talking about the church, you yourselves are our letter. You are my letter. You are Paul's letter. Inscribed on our hearts, known and read by everyone, you show that you are Christ's letter cared for by us. Okay? So he's saying, I don't need a letter of recommendation, do I? Because if I needed a letter of recommendation, it's you. It's you as a body of believers doing what you do, and you're carrying out the gospel. You are a community. And so the success of the community of believers in Corinth would be Paul's letter of recommendation. And it makes sense. He started that church. He started that group of believers. And if it fails, and it's a horrible failure, say, then really doesn't that indict him? Sure it does. It'd be like any kind of project you started and you say, well, I'm a big History Channel, Discovery Channel. And, you know, sometimes they do the things about the bridges that collapse. And there's one of them. I can't remember where it's at now, but it was, they didn't build the piers, the metal beams, where the air would blow through them. And so it hit wind resistance and it started buckling and it fell. Well, if your name was on that project, and you're going for the next gig, and you're like, hey, I want to build you a bridge. Really? What was the last bridge you built? Well, that one. Well, you wouldn't have a good letter of recommendation. So that's kind of what Paul meant. He's hinging all of this on the success of the community. So much so that if you look at the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, This is really powerful if you think about it. He says, just as you also partially did understand with us that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we kind of don't talk that way, but the phrase "in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ" meant a lot to a believer, especially with a Jewish background, because the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord. And so he's saying, my pride, my heart, everything that I've poured into that reason to be proud at the final day when I stand before my God is in you. And I hope that yours is also in me. And I mean, that, if you think about it, that, man, that's like a father's love and powerful pleading to a child, saying, just as when all is said and done and we're before God, that my pride would be in you and in what you accomplished as a community. It's very fatherly and it's very powerful. Well, he gets to the second part of this, and he talks about covenant. And I'm going to hand off to Mr. Josh, and we're going to talk about covenant. Got it? My clicker.
All right. Thank you, Chris. So let's go ahead. Yeah, perfect. So I'm going to define Old Covenant, New Covenant for us quickly. This is just for our working definition. This isn't an extensive definition, but Paul's going to be talking about covenants, and we need to make sure we know what he's talking about. So when he's talking about the Old Covenant, we understand that the Old Covenant was given to a specific group of people. It was given to the Israelites, and it was given to them through Moses, right? It can also be referred to as the law. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. And what it really did was it taught them how to be the people of God, all right? This is how you should act to each other. This is how you should act to everybody around you. This is how you're going to be different than everyone else, right? That's what the law was about. That's what the Old Covenant was about. Now, the New Covenant is different. It's made available not to a specific group of people, but rather it's made available to anyone because of Jesus, because of what he did. And it's actually through the Spirit, not through Moses. And it again teaches us how to be the people of God, all right? So the covenants aren't really different in what they're supposed to do. They're really only different in their scope and in who administers it and what exactly we're supposed to do, all right? But they're both covenants. So let's read this again just so we have context. This is what I'm going to be speaking to. In 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, Paul says, "Such confidence before God is this, we have through Christ, not that we are ourselves adequate so that we evaluate anything as originating with ourselves. Rather, our adequacy is from God, who has enabled us to be adequate ministers of a new covenant, not written, but spiritual. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, Paul is going to go on from here in verses 7 through 18, and he's going to make an interesting case. He's going to contrast the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And what he's going to say is that the Old Covenant began to fade away as soon as it started. Okay? And what he's going to talk about is he's going to talk about Moses. When Moses goes up on the mountain, he comes down, his face is shining. You may remember that story. And his face is shining so much that he actually has to wear a veil, right? So that the people can talk to him. Well, Paul makes a point. He says, well, Moses continued to wear that veil because he didn't want the people to see that glory was fading, slowly fading away. And so Paul says, the Old Covenant, it was fading away. The glory of it was fading away as soon as it began. But the New Covenant is different. The New Covenant is actually transformational. He's going to talk about how in the New Covenant, instead of merely reflecting the glory of God, like Moses' face reflected the glory of God, the New Covenant is actually going to transform us to be something glorious. But that's a whole other sermon. We're not going to get into that. But it's really cool. So specifically in this passage, let's break down Paul's argument, because this is what I like to do. Paul can be really confusing in English and in Greek, and the translations can be confusing. So I want to break down specifically what his argument is here. One, he says that he's confident that he is adequate to be a minister of the New Covenant. Now, when we hear that word adequate, that can kind of be a negative word in our community. You know, when you say, oh, how is that? Well, that's adequate. The food there is adequate. Like, that person who works for me, well, they're adequate. that usually means that there's nothing special, there's nothing noteworthy about them. But really, this word adequate is really about being sufficient. It's really about being capable. He is an adequate, capable minister of the new covenant, and he's confident about that. But then right after that, he makes this point. He says his adequacy and even his confidence about his adequacy is actually from Christ, okay? Because he says, such confidence before God we have through Christ. And then he says, not that this comes from us, but from God. And like Chris was saying about about when you hear something like that, you've got to think about what's going on in their context. You can tell that Paul comes across as bold. He might come across as overconfident. He might come across as arrogant. And what Paul is saying is, my adequacy to be this minister, in fact, my confidence, my boldness about the adequacy, all that comes from Christ. And then something that he says is he says, okay, the new covenant, it's not written. Instead, it's spiritual. We'll talk about that in a second. And he also says the old covenant brings death. The letter brings death. But the spirit, the new covenant, brings life. And I know it says letter and spirit, but we can assume letter means old covenant because that's what's written, and spirit is new covenant. All right. Now, when Paul starts talking about new covenant, any Jewish Christian there, and we as well, should think of Jeremiah, because it's the place in the Old Testament that talks about a new covenant, that actually predicts a new covenant. And it says some pretty interesting things that's going to give us a clue into what Paul is talking about. In Jeremiah 31, 33 and following, it says, "But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts and minds. I will be their God. They will be my people. People will no longer need to teach their neighbors and relatives to know me, for all of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, says the Lord. For I will forgive their sins and will no longer call to mind the wrong that they have done." And from this passage, we get a clue on what Paul means by saying that the new covenant is spiritual. It's written on the hearts and minds of God's people. So it's not written in stone. It's not written on paper. It's written in the hearts and minds of his people. Essentially, there are no rules, okay? And think of the old covenant like a fence, okay? And we all like fences. We like the safety and the security that those fences bring. And the old covenant as a fence, it kept the people who were supposed to be in the old covenant in the fence there, but it also kept the people who weren't supposed to be in there out. All right? And the old covenant was that fence. It was that boundary. And Paul talks about this a lot. And the new covenant for Paul actually removes those fences. It removes those barriers. It removes those walls. And Paul explains this a little bit more in Galatians. We're going to read a little passage from that because I think it's going to help us understand what he's talking about. Now, the situations are a little different in Corinth and Galatians. In Corinth, he's focused on unity. He's worried about defending himself against these charges, these people that don't think that he has authority. And he's, like I said, later on going to be talking about how the new covenant is transformational. In Galatians, he's more worried about the church there. Some people have come into that church and they've said, hey, in order to follow Christ, in order to be part of the new covenant, you have to be in the old covenant first. You have to do these things that the Jews did before you can follow Jesus. And so he talks a little bit about the new covenant there in Galatians. He says, now before faith came, before the new covenant, we were held in custody under the law, being kept as prisoners until the coming faith would be revealed. Thus, the law had become our guardian until Christ, so that we could be declared righteous by faith. For now that faith has come, now that the new covenant has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We are no longer in a fence. And then later on he says in chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Like I said, we like fences. We like the security that it brings. But for Paul, that also brings death. It brings a restriction that we're not supposed to have. We're supposed to be free. Free from sin. Free from these artificial fences that enslave us. But instead, we like it. And as churches, we do it a lot. That's why the Catholics have a pope, okay? That's why a lot of Baptist churches tell the pastor, it's your job to tell us what to do. You're our authority. You tell us how to live. You tell us what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. You give us the list. And you can go around, it's interesting, you can go around to churches all over Greenville, and that list will be different, right? That list will be, oh, you can drink here, you can't drink here. Back in the day, it would be, you can't dance here, you can dance over here. You can't watch this movie, you can watch that movie. And what we've done is we like the security of the fence so much that even though Paul says, hey, Christ has removed that, there's not a list. It's instead written on your heart. We want to build up those artificial fences because we like them. They keep us, we think they keep us safe. But what Paul is saying is they're actually holding us back, that fence brings death and the Spirit brings life. And so this is kind of my challenge for us is when we live a life outside of that fence, it's scary because we're taking risks and we can be wrong, right? Because if you think about it, if you have the pastor or the Pope or whoever it is tell you exactly what to do and what not to do, you can't ever really be held accountable, right? I think one of the things we talked about was during World War II in Germany, obviously they're taking all these Jews, they're taking to concentration camps and they're killing them. And there were some, not the German soldiers, but there were German people, there were good Christian German people living in Germany. And when some of these people were asked, why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you say anything? Why didn't you stop this? Their response was, well, we didn't know what was happening, right? We didn't know that they were taking them to concentration camps and killing them. We didn't know that that was happening. And they kind of decided not to know, right? And I think that's how we are with a lot of this, where we'll stand up and be like, oh, well, that's just what I was always taught. That's how my parents did things. That's how my church taught me. That's what my pastor taught me. I always thought we were supposed to not do that. I always thought we were supposed to do that. And Paul removes that and gives us accountability because if you are a Christian and if you follow Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, then God's law is written on your heart, right? So you should know how to live by going out there and living, right? If the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then the law is not written on paper. It's not written on stone. Well, Paul is saying it's actually inside of you. So instead of being fearful and staying here and going, well, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't know what God wants me to do in this situation. You do know what God wants you to do because you have the Spirit and the law is inside of you. Okay? So when Chris is going to come back up and talk a little bit about what our letter should be. But my challenge is it doesn't matter what your parents did when it comes to the community we call church. It doesn't matter what you've done, what we've done our entire lives. What matters is that we remove the artificial fence that we've created. We follow the Spirit and we be free. That's the whole point of this. For freedom, as it says, Christ has set us free. And don't let our fear of failure or our apathy steal our God-given, Spirit-enabled freedom. And that's what I got. Welcome, Ronnie.
Okay, so it's always good to have application. I mean, you know, we can talk about things, but we need to be able to apply it. How can I use it? Because other than that, it's just words. Like we were talking about earlier, I thought about you when I found that. Action steps, pow. But seriously, there are some things. And so let me ask you this. So what would, if we were dealing with Paul, what would ALF's letter of recommendation be? I really don't have an answer to tell you, but I thought it'd be just something you just think about for a minute. If the Apostle Paul was talking about a letter of recommendation, and it would be to you, to ALF, what would it look like? And in turn, what would our actions and what would our witness be back to Paul, hypothetically? Okay? What would that look like? Well, I did something I'm very excited about. It excited me as a leader to, and I'm just going to get over and be a little bit lazy. Excited me about, I did an experiment. We did an experiment. But I contacted several people of all different demographics. Been a believer for a little bit. Been a believer for a while. Been attending this church for just a little bit for a long time. And I asked two questions. And I told them answers, names, all anonymous. And I've got excerpts from them. But I just asked them two questions. And I want to share some of them with you. Because it enlightened me on something. And it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. And for those of you that got the message, thank you very much for responding. Only two questions. Number one, why did you come to ALF? And why did you stay? That's it. Why'd you come? Why'd you stay? This first excerpt said, I started coming to ALF because one of my close friends went there and invited me. And after a long time, I thought and debated about it. And even though there were things I didn't like, I decided to stay because I met people within the church who seemed serious about building a real community, and I wanted to help them do that. Another one said, I still come because I feel accepted and the teaching and praise are fulfilling spiritually. Next one said, solid biblical teaching. From my interaction in the church, I believe that ALF as a whole strives to live out God's word in their everyday lives, not just going through the motions. A very welcoming atmosphere. I feel comfortable wearing dress clothes or just wearing street clothes. I came because my family is a part of the church family, and I decided to stay because I was treated like family. The initial decision to come was because of the invite from familiar faces. We were looking for a church home and decided to stay because of the welcoming environment. ALF being a smaller church made getting involved easy, and that was something we were interested in doing. We stayed because of the warm, inviting atmosphere that ALF, in my opinion, is known for. There is a positive energy at ALF we could not feel at other churches. The open invitation, along with great leaders providing teachings on the word, one can understand and relate to, is what kept us coming back. Are you hearing a theme yet? I stayed because I feel at home and surrounded by people who make me feel like family. I look forward to starting to come to Sunday school. This one says, I was feeling like I was just going through the motions of attending church because it was Sunday, and I wasn't getting anything out of the sermons that were being read and prayers also read. And it seemed like it was a sermon that was just pulled out of a file and read while gripping the pulpit and not daring to just speak from the heart. I'd visited ALF several times and always felt like I left feeling so much better equipped for the week ahead. It did take me a while to feel at home, but when I was asked to help in an area, it made me feel like I was wanted and could contribute to ALF, and I feel like I am a part of the ALF community by not just attending on Sunday morning, and I have an in-depth part, and it is an in-depth part of my life. I have stayed at ALF because I now feel like I have a church family again. I came to ALF because I was able to always be myself around you guys without feeling judgment. It was a picture of what Jesus is in action. No matter what struggles I have, I honestly feel like you guys love everyone anyway. I appreciate someone in the fellowship hearing me out on why I didn't necessarily believe God / questioning his existence, and him hearing me out and not trying to change my mind and just engaging me in conversation. I've decided to stay because I feel like that's prevalent in nearly everyone that goes there. It's renewed my faith to see Christ's love in action. It erased my previous bad church experiences and made me at home. I know it isn't all about that. Ultimately, it's about Jesus Christ, but that was the stepping stones it took to reopen my heart and eyes. I stayed because of my Sunday school class. They're good people, and I consider them good friends. It's hard for me to meet people, but they have been supportive during all the problems that I've encountered. A friend invited us, and she loved her church, and it was obvious. We stayed because when we get the word unadulterated, unmodified, and unchanged, real words that make sense, but they're also true. The service hit us where we were at, and we also developed friendships, and that means a lot. And then last but not least, ALF gives us that comfort for the very first time. I really like the come as you are attitude. And we stayed because of the positive attitude and direction ALF is going. I found it fascinating. And one of the things I found fascinating is that in all of those, you never heard anyone say, because of an event, I came to ALF. You never heard anybody say, because of this program, I came to ALF. It was one recurring theme. It was because I knew this person, I came to ALF. And the recurring theme was, I stayed at ALF because of community. That's awesome. I mean, if you were going to do an advertising campaign, that's what you want. That's awesome. So, now what? Well, let me encourage you by saying this. What we do, and not just what we as individual people, but what we do as a community of believers matters. It really, really does matter. It matters to individual people. You just heard that. It certainly matters to people. And it also matters on an eternal and spiritual significance. And it matters to the community around us. What we do matters. And sometimes when we're in the grind and we don't feel like it, what we do matters. Okay? And then we're not just individuals, but we're a community. And Josh already hit on that. And we as a community will be held accountable for what we've done with the gospel and how we as a community have spiritually influenced our community. That's what Paul was touching on. And that may sound fearful, but that's pretty exciting. The fact is that we're not on an island by ourselves. Are you accountable for your spiritual walk with God? Yes. But collectively, as a community of believers, ALF, we're also accountable for how we treat the gospel person to person in our community. That shouldn't be something we're afraid of. That should be something that's very exciting. Well, let me ask you a question. This is what we'll kind of close on. Why did you come to ALF? And why did you stay? Because I could have polled everyone in the room, and somewhere or another, you have that story. And it's very simple. Why did you come there? And why did you stay? Okay? That's your story. We get really complicated on saying, I need to know these 5 points of theology in order to tell someone or whatever. But listen, the whole any multi-$1,000 marketing campaign you could have won was right there in what you just said, is that to get across the threshold of that door was you. It wasn't something that me or Jeff, Jimmy, or the deacons tried to manufacture to make happen. It was you. So when you encounter people, don't worry about all the big stuff. Why'd you come to this church? You can answer that. And why'd you stay? And hopefully, that will be something that they will want to do also. And if not, you know what? Help them find that place that they could stay at. That's our application this morning.